going to turn this morning in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, a little book that I've been reading a lot lately, and just thought that we'd spend some time in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Sometimes when I read portions of scripture like this, I just like to go through them and stop at places that interest me or that I think that there might be something to think about and dig into a little bit more. And read parts of scripture like this, there's just so many ideas that come up, and they're really interesting to follow through other parts of scripture and see what God can teach you from them. So Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to read it together. I can never figure out whether I should wear these things or not, but I guess I'll try. If I wear them, you all look fuzzy, and I can't tell if you're paying attention. But then the words look really clear, so I can read a little better. Anyhow, Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Beloved, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Your Bible might say, let your moderation be known to all men. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Meditate on these things. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You can tell just by reading that letter that it's such a personal letter, isn't it? Paul is speaking to people who are his friends, good friends. And he certainly has a love and a regard for them. And then he speaks of his own experiences a lot, and he sort of bears his soul and pours out to them what he's thinking and what he's going through there. So it's very personal, and it's kind of a letter which you might receive from someone in your family that speaks of their experiences and their hopes and desires and their wishes for you and so on. Paul had a great regard for these people in this city of Philippi. Now, Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. You know that. Some of these little background things I'm sure most of you know. He wrote 13 letters. Four of these he wrote from prison, actually a couple more, but these four we refer to as prison letters. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He wrote these while he was in prison. And so Paul had visited the city of Philippi, which is up to the north of Greece, northern Greece. He visited them on his second and third missionary journeys. And you remember the stories in Acts, I think around Acts chapter 17. You remember the story of the Philippian jailer, that one? Well, that took place here at Philippi when Paul was there and cast into prison, and the jailer was saved and his family. That happened in this city. That jailer and his family became a member of this congregation, and Paul now writes this letter. You remember a lady named Lydia, who was a devout woman that Paul met there, and she went down by the river to pray with some other women. She wasn't a Christian when she did that, but she went to pray. She was devout and praying to God. And Paul came and preached the gospel to her, and she was saved. The first convert, actually, in Europe. And so these are the experiences that Paul had. So he really loved these people. But now, later on, after his second and third missionary journey, he ends up in a jail in Rome. He told his followers that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and they warned him, don't go to Jerusalem, because if you do, you'll get arrested, and you'll be sent to Rome. Well, it's exactly what Paul wanted to happen. He wanted to visit Rome, and so he went to Jerusalem. He was arrested, and he got sent to Rome, and arrested and put in prison there. And this is where Paul writes this letter to the Christians in the city of Philippi. It's several years later. He had visited them three times, I think, at least twice, though. And now he writes this letter to them, writing from Rome in prison to the Christians at Philippi that he had converted and visited many years before. Chapter 4. The first word is therefore. And whenever you see that word therefore, then we have to see what comes before. Because everything that Paul had written before, it kind of boils down to this letter. This is the conclusion of the matter, you might say. Therefore, all that I've said is true. Now, this is what you should do. This is how it applies to you. So if you look back in this letter and look and see what came before, this letter is full of wonderful little nuggets that we all remember, by the way. In chapter 1, Paul talks about his own experiences and some of the things that he has suffered for the Lord, some of the things that he has gone through. And we have that wonderful verse in chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And how many of us are willing to say that? The most important thing, Paul says, in my life is to live for the Lord. Even if I die, it's the most important thing that I live for the Lord. And from there, Paul gives them instructions on how to live. In chapter 2, Paul is talking about begins by talking about some of the virtues that Christians should have, like kindness and patience and love for one another. And he's encouraging them to live like this in chapter 2. And then he gives them these wonderful words about the Lord Jesus Christ, where he writes, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." It's what I said. There's wonderful verses in this, sort of hidden down in this book. We read them all the time, and we think of how they kind of inspire us and teach us, but this is the context in which Paul has written these wonderful verses. Then in chapter 3, Paul begins to give them some more practical and specific teaching about how to live in the world in which we live, and he warns them about scoffers and the hostile world in which they live, and teachers who are going to lead them astray, and telling them that we're only in this world temporarily. We're looking for something greater in the future as Christians. And he writes these wonderful words, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body." So this book is all about Christian living. It's all about encouragement. It's all about the world in which we live, and it's about the hope which we have in the future. And then Paul says, because of these things, therefore, I'm going to give you these final words of chapter 4. And so we look at chapter 4, just touch on a few little outstanding parts of this chapter that really impressed me as I read it over this past week. The final words that Paul has to the Philippian Christians in this letter. Quick little outline of this chapter. He begins by giving some specific admonitions, specific instructions to a few people. And then he goes on to give some general teaching and some general encouragements for all of us, for all of them. And then he goes on to talk a little bit about the generosity and thanksgiving that he can have for these Philippian Christians. And then he gives some closing prayers and closing remarks. Now, you know these verses in verse 2. We kind of chuckle at them sometimes, but they're serious. It says, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche." First of all, these two women, I implore them, let's read the passage, "to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you all, true companions, to help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." So Paul has a gentle reprimand for these two women. And you can get the lesson of that. It's not good for Christians to fight, is it? Christians should get along with each other. And so Paul has to give a little admonition to these two women to get along better. But the thing that interested me about these names, many names of women in the Bible, by the way, I've never known anyone named Euodia and Syntyche, have you? I've never heard of those names. But there's a lot of names like Ruth and Mary and, oh, so many, Hannah and Esther, a lot of names that we love, that we give to our children and our families. And so names are important. And the names that Paul mentions in the letters that he wrote are very, very significant, I think. I like to look at those lists of names. Now, Paul wrote or mentioned more than 50 people in these books, in these letters that he wrote. More than 50 names are mentioned. And some of them were very, well, they were all important, because Paul mentions them all. Just think, if Paul had known you or me, would he have mentioned me in one of his letters, or you? if he had visited this church? Well, here's 50 people that he mentioned. Some of them were his helpers, like Timothy and Titus, and leaders, Luke, that went on to help them. Some of them he only sent a greeting to. He just said, greet this one, or say hello to that one. Some of them needed to be instructed and reprimanded. Some of these people that he mentioned were his helpers and had deserted him and left him alone. Some of them were faithful and stayed with him till the very end. But all of these names they're immortalized in Scripture down through the ages, aren't they? For 2,000 years, we've read these names of all these different men and women in God's Word. And as I said before, I don't know if I would like my name to be read for the next 2,000 years. To be famous or infamous in that way, to be almost immortalized in the words of a great man like the Apostle Paul. But if you look down through that list, I didn't bring it today, but I printed out a whole page of these names of Paul's associates that he has mentioned in his word. He loved all of them. That's why he wrote about them. He greeted them all. Paul was concerned with every one of these people that he mentions in his letters. So I say, if Paul had visited our assembly on some of his journeys, what would he have remembered of me or you or this place? And that's what you have in some of the letters that he has written. There are many verses in God's Word. We won't dwell on this too much, but we read that Paul wrote again in Ephesians that the Christians there should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit of God. And in 1 Corinthians 10, he appeals to the brothers and sisters. There, it wasn't just these two women. These problems were in other churches as well. In the name of the Lord, that you all agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you. I love that little verse in Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. But I'm glad that I come to a church where we don't fight and argue. We love each other. We get together. And that's the way it should be. That's what God wants for his children. There's a couple statements here that I think are important. Why is it important for these two women and for us as Christians to get along? It says in these verses, first of all, that they labor together in spreading the gospel. Think of that. We're working together in service for the Lord, and we're teaching and witnessing and helping. Because of that, we should get along with each other, and we should love each other and have concern for each other. And then it said that we need to get along with each other because all of our names are written in the book of life. I don't know if that's a real book like this. Bible seems to think it is, but of course, God doesn't need a book to remember our names, but so that we get the significance of it. Our names are written in the book of life. You know that this term book of life appears only in the book of Revelation and this one passage here in Philippians. Several times, I think 8 more times or 7 more times in the book of Revelation, you see this phrase, book of life, and the question is your name written there as a song we sing? Is your name written in the book of life, in those pages so bright and fair? Is your name written there? Because all of the references in the book of Revelation, they speak of the book of life. Sometimes it's called the Lamb's book of life. And they speak of the book of life as the book that has the names of people whose sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. People have been saved. That's what it is. People whose sins are forgiven, their names are written in the book of life. So Paul has these specific instructions for these Christians about unity and getting along with each other. Now the second paragraph here is that Paul now begins to give some specific or some general encouragement and some general teaching for us as Christians. They're pretty clear. It says, the first one is, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Well, are you a happy person? You should be if you're a Christian. Sometimes I say you shouldn't be a crab like me, because I tend to be. But Christians should be happy. And that's what this verse says. Be happy. Rejoice in the Lord always. You know what the shortest book in the Bible is? Come on. Somebody tell me. The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. No wonder you're all sitting there like that. The shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. You know what the second shortest verse in the Bible is? It's found in 1 Thessalonians, same as this here. The second shortest verse in the Bible is rejoice always. It's the second shortest verse in the Bible. And it's something that we should do as Christians. So I hope that you're a happy Christian. And we need to strive to do that. The next thing he says in verse 5, we've talked about this a little bit already, let your gentleness be known to all men. We should be gentle. We should be kind. The other I mentioned before, your moderation. We should be moderate, gentle in what we do. When we see something in somebody else, we need to look at that with moderation. I like that word. Moderation, gentleness. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't criticize right away. Be gentle with people, even those that we might disagree and not really like. So our gentleness is really important. Don't be harsh or judgmental all the time. Be gentle. Why? And it says the qualifying statements on all of these things are so important. Why should we do this? It says because the Lord is at hand. Listen, when the Lord comes, you know, it's not going to make any difference if you disagreed with someone over, you know, what color the carpet should have been or something else, right? It's not going to make any difference. The Lord is coming, and we should be gentle with one another. Then the famous verse that you all know in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. If we were going to give a modern paraphrase of that verse, you know what it would say. What? Don't worry, right? Don't worry. Lillian tells me that all the time. Don't worry. So I said, easy for you to say, and it is easy to tell someone, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't worry all the time about what's happening and what's going to happen. I almost don't know what to say about this verse because it's so well known. You know it. You've read it so many times. Don't worry. Give it to the Lord. Well, that's what it says. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So these instructions that Paul gives us are so practical, and they're for all of us. They're for all of us on how we should live and what we should be concerned about. We all have burdens on our heart. I know everybody here has got something to think about. Family, sickness, illness, whatever it is. We all have something, and we need to come to the Lord in prayer as these verses encourage us and to trust the Lord for the future. Look what it says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Sometimes, you don't have time to look at all these verses, but sometimes look through your Bible and find the word peace, and especially the peace of God, the peace that God can infuse into your heart. Read those verses and you'll be encouraged because the Lord can give us peace in our hearts despite all the things that take place in the world. And then one final thought here, and again, such a well-known verse. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Look at the next verse in just a minute. The psalmist uses the word meditate a lot. The psalmist says when he's on his bed at night, he meditates. And you know what else the psalmist says is when he gets up in the morning, he meditates. And meditate means just to focus your mind, to think upon things. Put your mind in the right spot. Think about the right things. Someone has called it the fruit and food of the mind. Those things that we can have a lot of control over our mind if we think about the right things. Paul wrote about these things in many of his other letters. In Romans chapter 12, you know these verses. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can transform our minds. We can renew our own minds by thinking, just thinking, and meditating, pondering things that are good. All the things that are mentioned here, things that are good and things that are pure, things that are true. I was thinking about this, just this very first one, whatever things are true. Dan spoke to us just last week on what's true, and that's God's word. First thing we should meditate on. Think of God's word and meditate on God's word. And then to follow, as I said, Paul gives so many qualifying comments here. At the end of this verse, he said, verse 9, these things which you learned and received, all of these things that I'm talking about, Paul says, you saw these in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. He says, I'm explaining these things to you, and you've seen them in my life. Do that. Several other places, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for example, Paul tells the Christians there to imitate me. Now, I don't mean to make too many personal references, but I'll tell you what, I'm not about to tell people to imitate me. Don't live the way I live. But Paul could do that. I don't think he's boasting. He's encouraging these people. And he's just encouraging to do the things that he's instructing them to do. And when we look at the life of Paul, we can certainly say that Paul had a life that we could emulate. He had a life that we would do well to follow him and follow his example. Now we come to the third little section of this book. When Paul had visited these Christians in Philippi, and when he had left them, he instructed them to make collections. At that time, you read about it in Romans chapter 11, there was a tremendous famine in the book of Jerusalem, and the Christians there were suffering. And Paul, part of the reason why he wrote this letter was to thank them for the gift of money that they had sent to help the Christians in Jerusalem who were suffering great persecution and also suffering because of the famine-stricken Christians in Jerusalem. Later on, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he had to reprimand them because they weren't prepared to help fellow Christians who needed aid. And when he wrote to those Christians, he said, you should be like the church at Philippi. I didn't even have to ask them, but of their own free will, they collected money, and Paul says how he got this money and sent some of his assistants to Jerusalem to deliver this money to the Christians who were suffering in the city of Jerusalem. And so this passage could be used for a good study on giving and what we should do in terms of using our resources and our finances for the Lord. But there's some important principles here that we can look at, I think, which are really important. For example, the first thing that Paul, or one of the things that Paul talks about in this passage is contentment. And he writes how he, as a servant of God, is content with all that he has. He doesn't ask for a gift. He even says he doesn't even seek or need a gift. He said, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that you have sent to me. And so Paul writes that being content is really important for Christians. I think if we're content in our circumstances, it would make us more willing to give to the Lord, make us more generous. I have a neighbor, she's not even a Christian, but she's always telling me when she sees people in the neighborhood or her family, she's always telling me things like, why can't people be content with what they have? Why can't they be content? Why can't they be happy? And I think of these verses because she's pretty happy and she is content with what she has. But if we were content with what the Lord has given to us, I think how much more we could be a blessing to other people. So Paul is able to use these Philippian Christians as an example of contented living and generosity in giving to the Lord. Now, there are things that happen when we do that. It says in verse 19, you give of what you have to the Lord. And what does it say? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. These Christians gave out of their poverty, and the Lord blessed them and supplied all of their needs. And so we learn some important lessons from that by the example of how they lived. And just the last couple of verses here. I always like reading the very last verses that Paul wrote in his letters. They're very instructive always. If you knew that the words that you were going to tell someone were the last words that person would ever hear from you, what would you say? I have a book at home, by the way. It's about the little short biographies of great Christian men. And at the end of every one of these short chapters, it says his last words or her last words were. And they give the very last words of that person. So that's what Paul does here. His last words to these Christians. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And you're going to think, well, now what can he talk about for the next 10 minutes on these verses? If you stop at some of these things and think about them, you can really find some significant things. Paul's writing to saints that he really loves, and this is his final greeting. But when I wrote this word, especially those who are of Caesar's household, I just stopped there for a minute. Paul's in the city of Rome in prison, and he's talking about Caesar. You know who that Caesar was? It was Nero. Nero's not mentioned in the Bible, but at this time, this is the emperor that ruled the Roman Empire, Caesar Nero, one of the cruelest dictators and emperors of the Roman Empire that lived. Caesar was not a nice guy, and you know that from the stories of the persecutions that he inflicted on the people in that day. It wasn't only the Christians, by the way. It was to the Christians and the Jews. He hated them both, and he inflicted tremendous persecution upon them. And I don't know if Caesar played the fiddle while Rome burned. I don't think he did, because the fiddle hadn't been invented at that time. So, but he did. If he was playing an instrument, it was some other instrument, like a little guitar or something like that, that he played. But it wasn't the fiddle. He wasn't playing the fiddle while Rome burned. Don't worry about that. So that's kind of a myth, that story. But it is true that Caesar did blame the Christians for the fire that happened. And if he didn't start the fire, he blamed it on Christians. It burned, I think, 70% of the city, I read. And it put the empire, it just ruined the economy of the city, put thousands of people, killed many, many people, and so on. And he blamed it on Christians. And after that, he inflicted a tremendous era of persecution on Christians and Jews all throughout the Roman Empire. In fact, they say that Caesar's the first Roman Empire that began to persecute Christians. And after that, many others came who were just as bad as he was. But Caesar was a terrible dictator. Killed his own family, he killed his own mother and murdered his own wife and slaughtered thousands and thousands of Christians who lived in the city of Rome. But here's the thing, it says Paul is writing to the Philippians, he's in Rome now, and he says, the Christians who are in Caesar's household send greetings to you. Think of that. Paul wasn't afraid to preach to anyone. I don't know how he did it, but somehow he was able to preach to the very people who worked for Caesar. Maybe he was in the palace. Maybe, I don't know, somehow, or he called these people out. And some of these people who were Caesar's soldiers, Caesar's, Nero's soldiers, Nero's officials, Nero's servants, maybe even Nero's family became Christians. And probably didn't set too well with Nero, because he didn't like Christians anyhow. But Paul's ministry reached up into the very throne room of the great cruel emperor Caesar, Nero. Caesar Nero. All the emperors of Rome were called Caesar. You know that in different names in the Bible. But this one, Nero, a terrible emperor. And Paul's preaching reached into his very household. So it's a tremendous ministry as to the faithfulness of Paul in speaking and preaching to those who he came in contact with them. I don't know how he got to know these people, but somehow he did. And we know that Paul, when he was chained to soldiers, would sing and witness to the soldiers. Captive audience, you might say. You're going to be chained to me, then you're going to hear the gospel. And so even there in Rome, in prison, he was able to preach to the people that came, that he came in contact with. You know, when Paul wrote the book of Romans, we're talking about mentioning people. He mentioned 26 people in the book of Romans that he sends greetings to. And I don't know how this works, but he mentioned these people who lived at Rome, and he had never even been there. But somehow he had come in contact with these people. He had a great love for people, even people who worked for Caesar. And by the way, you know that Caesar eventually was the emperor that would have Rome, the emperor of Rome that would have Paul executed. At the end of Paul's life, probably not too many years after these words were written. And then finally, there's one final thought here in this chapter. In the last verse, it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Do you know that every single one of Paul's letters, all 13 of his letters, ends with the word grace? Everyone. Everyone ends with the word grace. Paul thought it important enough that he would pray for God's grace to be in the lives of every single one of the people that he was writing to. All those 50 people and countless more Christians, he just always prayed that God's grace would be evident in their life. Now we know that we're saved by grace. We know that grace means getting something that we don't deserve. We call it the unmerited favor of God. We're saved by grace. He gives us something in salvation that we do not deserve. That's grace, unmerited favor that God gives us in salvation. That Bible says it's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And if you're not saved today, then you can receive God's gift freely. By his grace. He gives it to you freely. But the Bible also speaks of a second meaning for the word grace, and sometimes we forget about this. There's many verses that talk about it. Grace is the virtues, the things that God gives us after we're saved. We talk about the graces that he gives us in order to live for him, to serve him, and to live for others as well. Grace is the qualities, the unction, the blessing that the Lord gives us to live for him and to serve him. That's why Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God gives us, we could use the word virtue. He gives us things in our experience, and he gives us abilities to serve him and live for him the way we should. You probably have heard the phrase, or you can think of a person that you might call a gracious person. All of you know someone who you would describe as gracious. It's a person who's kind. A person who has a pleasing personality, and a person that you just like to be with. So a person that is pleasant, and we say that they're a gracious person. Well, the Bible tells us that even that, God gives us that ability to do that, to live like that, and to serve him. So that God can give us certain graces in order to serve him and live for him all the days of our life. Now, there are many, many verses that speak about this in the New Testament. Romans 12, it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. God gives every Christian, by grace, he gives every Christian something that they can use to serve him. It's different things. Some people have the grace just to be able to speak and witness easily to others. I was with a friend not long ago. We were conducting some business in a bank. Two of us were sitting there. We had to sign some papers. And before long, this friend was telling the bank official that, you know, she needed to be saved and trust Jesus as her Savior. And that's why we were together. We had to conduct some business. And we were Christians, and we preached the gospel to people. And like, I'm not bold like that. I should be. I admit I'm not. But some people that have that grace where they can talk and witness easily. Paul says it many times. I am less than the least of all of God's people, but God has given grace to me to preach the gospel. And so Hebrews 13, verse 9, is it good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace? James 4, 6 says God gives us more grace, and James is talking about the grace to be humble and not to be proud and boastful. Colossians 4, 6, let your speech always be with grace. Do you know that someone who has a harsh tongue? But God says, your tongue can have grace. I can give you grace so that when you speak, your words are seasoned with grace, that's seasoned with salt and always with grace. Even has to do with giving. That we talked about that before. Brothers and sisters, God will give you the grace to use what you have to serve the Lord. And so grace is that thing, or those things which God gives us in order to help us live for Him. We're saved by grace, and we should live by grace. We're saved by grace one time, but we should live and grow by grace all the time, even through our journey through this earth. So Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul would end this little letter, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Says that to every single Christian, every single letter, every Christian. I have a feeling that if Paul visited us and he was going to leave, he would say, the grace of God be with you today. So I hope that's your experience today, living for the Lord and serving Him. Trust these words of encouragement will help you to live like Paul lived and follow his instructions. I meant to say this for this Bible challenge that's coming up. Actually, part of that challenge will be the book of Philippians. So, but I haven't taught you everything about the book of Philippians. Don't worry about that. The study is on Philippians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And you do not have to be a part of the Wednesday Bible study to do this. You can study this on your own, and you turn in the test, and it would be something that you accomplish after, two or three months of study, studying the book of those books together. So if you want to do that, sign up, and we'll order the materials for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your love to us. Thank you for these words that we've seen from the great Apostle Paul. Help us to be willing to live like he did, follow his example. And I just pray today that your grace would be infused into each of our lives, that we might be willing to live for you, live effective lives, pleasing to you, serving and loving others. Help us to do this to your glory and to your honor in the days to come. Bless each one that's here today. We ask your blessing on this day in a special way. We pray in Jesus' name.